we're going to have our reading now. It's from Romans chapter 12. It's on page 1191. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. We're now going to go into the sermon. We're going to have the prayers after the sermon today because we've been asked by Premier and UCB to, if we can join with the nation in saying the Lord's Prayer at 12 o'clock. So we're going to have the prayers roughly around 12 o'clock after the sermon. So we're just going to pray for Ken now as he comes to speak to us. We lift Ken to you now, Lord. Watch over him as he brings your word to us, and that his words are your words. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. It's great to see you all, glad to see our friends especially. And a very happy new year to all of you if I haven't spoken to you before this year. Well, here we are on the second Sunday of 2026, and we're in that time of the year between Christmas and New Year, and then get started into the new year. When we think about the past year and the surprises and some of the shocks that we've experienced in this past year, and we wonder what's ahead of us as we run into 2026, what surprises and shocks and what good things are coming our way in 2026. Who would have thought that we'd all live this long? Yet another year has gone and we're all still here. God has been good to us during the year and watched over us and cared for us. I have to congratulate Gary and Dave this morning for sitting on the front row. I think they deserve a round of applause. Thank you very much. There's not many who are brave enough to do that. So how is 2026 going for you with this past week? As we've thought on several occasions before, in all of Paul's letters, he closes with a list of practical outcomes that were based on the doctrine that was there in the previous chapters of his letter. And that's what he does in his letter to the Romans. What we know is chapter 12 of his letter is his first section of practical instruction in this letter. And it carries a really substantial message for us as we move into a new year. Almost every word of this chapter is applicable in a new year. So if you want to keep your Bibles open, it would be good as we take a cruise through this chapter this morning. It's true, I think, that Romans chapter 12 contains so much good stuff for us to consider that various verses have been the most popular basis for sermons preached at Lostock over the past year, and I've been guilty of that as well. We visited Romans 12 two or three times when I've been standing up here. Now, I'm not an advocate of New Year resolutions in the lives of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ for all sorts of reasons. But I do think that there is no better time in each year to review our walk with God and where we're headed in the future. To think about where we've come from, what we've learned from all of that, and what this new year is going to be like. What we're determined to be like as we move in to this coming year. When I was preparing for this morning, I did an exercise in Romans chapter 12 that you might like to do when you go home. And it resulted in a list of recommendations that Paul suggests in this chapter in Romans that should characterize the walk of each and every believer. And I found that there are at least 33 different but interlinking characteristics in this one chapter, which are descriptions of the way that we ought to be, the way that we ought to behave, the way that we ought to perhaps change as we move into 2026 and forget the way we were in the last year, but move forward positively, taking on board all of these 33 characteristics. If you think that those characteristics might form the basis for New Year resolutions, then so be it. But there is much more to it than that. And don't panic, we're not going to look at all 33 of those interlinking characteristics, but we're going to take a broad brush approach this morning over this chapter, ending with one particular characteristic that all of us could and should take into the new year. So please keep your Bibles open and you'll be able to follow as we go through the chapter. So let's start at the beginning with those very familiar words in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. Paul's saying that the basis for the character of every newborn believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has three qualities. If we're going to be able to live by those 33 instructions that are contained in the chapter, the basis for that is three qualities that he describes in verses 1 and 2. The first one is this, and we've thought about this several times in the past year, is that we will give our bodies to God. We will give our bodies to God. We will give our bodies to God. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ had to take upon himself a body in order to accomplish the work of salvation, so we must yield our physical bodies to God so that we might be able to do the things that he wants us to do. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, we see, as it's written in the New Living Translation, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." Now that seems to me to be quite clear. A clear description of the way we should be and how we should manage and handle our bodies as we want to live the walk of faith. We must yield our physical bodies as instruments of righteousness, doing the best that we can do as we move forward into the future. Yielding our physical bodies as instruments of righteousness for the Holy Spirit to use in doing God's work. The Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices, but we, says Paul, are to be living sacrifices, wholly given up to God in our listening, in our speaking, in our thinking, in our seeing, and keeping ourselves physically as well and as spiritually healthy as we can. You see, our bodies do all of those things. They listen, they speak, they think, they see, and they keep physically fit. All of those things. And Paul says we will give our bodies to God. And the second characteristic is this: we will give our minds to God. We will give every single part of our bodies, and we will give every single part of our minds to God as well. The world, that is, society in which we live, wants to control our minds and build philosophies into our thinking that we don't really want to have. But that's the way the world is now. And we need God to come and transform our minds. And so just as by metamorphosis a caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly, so God will transform us from within into what he wants us to be. And he'll do it by changing our minds. God transforms our minds and makes us spiritually minded by using the Bible. As we spend time reading and meditating upon the words that God has written to us in his word, the Bible, and making it part of our inner being, the Holy Spirit will powerfully change our minds from within. Now, you know those things about your mind and the way you think that are not good. They're not good for you. They're not good for the people we interact with. They're not good in controlling our behaviours. And Paul says we will give our minds to God. So we'll give our bodies to God. We'll give our minds to God. But thirdly, he says this, we will give our wills to God. Those choices that we make with our will that willpower that we use every day of our lives to be what we are, to do what we do, all of that we need to give to God. Our minds control our body, and our will controls our minds. Some people imagine that they can control their will by willpower, but the evidence of failed New Year resolutions is that that's just not true. At best, our willpower is weak. And by February, we've stopped exercising, we've stopped the diet, we've stopped doing those things that we were determined to do in the new year, and we were back to what we were last year. That's the way we are, naturally speaking, as human beings. It's only as we yield our will to God that His power can take over and give us the willpower that we need to be victorious Christians as we move from one day to another, one month to another in this new year. We surrender our will to God through disciplined and repeated conversations with God in prayer. And as we pray, "Not my will, but your will be done," we begin to let God have His way in our lives. So they're the three characteristics that Paul presents to us at the very beginning of the chapter. And so in order to have a right relationship with God, we must first surrender our bodies. Oops, didn't mean to do that. First surrender our bodies, minds and wills to Him. And having done those three things, we can begin to grow in faith and use those gifts which have been given to us by the Holy Spirit to do what God wants us to do in the local church and in our homes and in our places of work, wherever we may find ourselves day by day. And again, as he writes in verses 3 to 16, Paul wants to remind us of three principles for Christian service. And the first is an honest evaluation of ourselves. I was thinking about that. That must be one of the hardest things that we may demand of our minds and our thinking. An honest evaluation of ourselves. That's what Paul says that we need to do as we walk the walk of faith. We need to sort out our minds and our thinking and our will and give our bodies. But we need an honest evaluation of ourselves. We need to recognize those things that are not good about us. But equally, says Paul, we need to recognize the things about us that are good, and that by God's grace He has worked in our bodies and our minds to make us what He wants to be. We're all, not all, miserable failures. And as we look forward, we can look at those things that God's doing in our lives and that transformation that He's brought about in our minds. And we can say to Him, "Thank you, Lord, for the good that is in me." And I dare you to do that in this coming year. Not be focused on the mess that you're making of everything else, but recognizing the good that God has brought about in each and every one of us, so that we might be His people in a world that needs to know more about Him. It is our responsibility to honestly assess which gifts of the Holy Spirit we've been given to use to the glory of God. We must try as hard as we can not to have a wrong evaluation of ourselves, but before God to have that honest evaluation of ourselves, asking God to empower us to assess ourselves and to use those gifts which we have been given by Him. We must humbly as well accept the gifts we may have been given, recognizing them as gifts from God and using them to His glory day by day, putting them into practice in the work that God gives to us to carry out in his name. Always remember this. Since those gifts have been given to us by God, we can never ever take the credit for them. We can never be proud of them. They are free gifts from God. We can never take the credit for them at all. All we can do is accept them and use them to the very best of our ability to honour his name. I wonder what you're going to do about that as you move into this new year. Are you going to honestly evaluate yourself? Recognise the good that God is doing in you. Recognise the gift that he's given to you, and using that gift to the glory of God. When the individual believer in a church knows their gifts and uses them, accepts them by faith, and uses them for God's glory, then God can bless them and us all in an extraordinary and wonderful way. An honest evaluation of ourselves. And secondly, faithful cooperation with each other. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. And we are blessed by it every week as we come together, every Wednesday as we come together, and sometimes even in those phone calls and those social moments that we may have with each other as the days go by, each week, each month, each year. Faithful cooperation with each other, sharing with each other. You see, every gift which we all have as part of a church must be dedicated to God and used for the good of the whole church. Not being selfish in keeping the things to ourselves, but sharing with others in every way. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 and 30, in the Living Translation, it's put like this. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And I tell you this, that if you do not use that gift that you've got to help each other, God will take it from you. And there will be a loss to you because you don't use it. Spiritual gifts, you see, are tools with which we can all build together as we work together in the church. So, three principles for Christian service. First, an honest evaluation of ourselves. Secondly, faithful cooperation with each other. And thirdly, loving participation in all of the activities of the church. One commentator has said this: love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which is called the church. That love must be an honest love, not a hypocritical love. And it must be humble, not proud, always treating others as more important than ourselves. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul writes in the NIV, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." I wonder where you fit yourself in the pecking order of the church. Do you think you're one of the people at the top rung? Are you humble enough to recognise and have an honest evaluation of yourself and say to yourself, "I'm just one of the crowd. I'm one of the members of the church. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and we are all equal in him." There is no one who is more senior or more junior in the membership and fellowship of the church. There's no one who is any better than the other. We are like-minded. We are one in love and fellowship. And when we say we love each other, do we really mean that? In those tough times, will we be there for each other? And always remember that Christian fellowship and love are much more than a pat on the back or a handshake, though they are very important. And I'm all in favour of hugs. I think it's the best thing that we can do for each other. Hug each other occasionally. And thank God for each other as we do so. But Christian fellowship means more than that. It means sharing burdens as well as sharing blessings, so that we all grow together spiritually and glorify God together as we do that. So a humble attitude and a willingness to share with others are marks of the Christian who truly cares for and supports their fellow believers as they serve together in the church. Where are you up to in that? Where am I up to in that? Do I go out of the way to find out what your struggles are? What they may be burdening with you with at the moment? Do I do that? Do you do that for me? Do we care about each other enough to get to know each other better and to know where our struggles are, where things are not quite right for us, and to bless each other as we communicate with each other and have fellowship with each other? And then in Romans 12, verses 17 to 21, Paul goes on to remind us that our walk of faith together will always be an easy journey. And we know that. We don't need anybody to tell us that. He reminds us that we'll meet enemies along the way who will do their best to divert us from the narrow path. I think that word journey has become too casual a word in our vocabulary these days. It seems to me that over the past year, we use it to describe all sorts of things. They are on their life journey, and in this stage in the journey, you hear the word journey all over the place. Journeys sometimes are easy. Journeys are sometimes difficult. And that's what Paul's saying to us. He's recognizing the fact that things are not always easy as we travel our journey day by day. He reminds us that we'll meet enemies along the way who will do their best to divert us from the narrow path, which is the Christian's walk of faith. When that happens, says Paul, never try to avenge yourself. You see, the Christian is different and shows that difference in behaving differently, sometimes very differently. And those different behaviours are described in verses 17 to 21. Let me just read those verses. Verses 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the Christian is expected to be very different. Very different. And when people see us and how we behave, how we speak, how we care for one another and for others as well, they will see that difference in us. Those words we've just read are easy to read, but difficult to put into practice. And in such difficult situations, we need to pray and to ask God for the love we need as we try to show kindness even to our enemies. Let's change that word a little bit, make it a bit softer. Even those who are against us, those who don't get on with us, those who get upset with us because of the way we speak or the way we behave. Always being kind to them. And our job is not to protect ourselves, but to obey God and leave the results with Him. So as born-again believing Christians, we must live differently even when things get very tough. The only way to overcome evil is with good, says Paul. If we give back evil for evil, we will only add fuel to the flames. When people get angry with you, do you get angry back? Don't. Be different. Be different. Be pleasing to them and to God. So that's a quick overview of Romans 12. Did you notice how many times I used the word difficult as we were going through Romans 12? You see, the walk of faith is not and never will be an easy journey. We will meet all sorts of obstacles along the way. And those 33 characteristics that are in the chapter, which might form the basis for our New Year resolutions this year, are important for us to recognize. So I really do encourage you to go home today and read Romans 12 again and again and again and get it into your minds. The walk of faith is, after all, a living sacrifice, Paul says. But in the middle of the chapter, Paul takes time out to encourage those who really want to walk the walk of faith and please God in 2026. And he does it with verse 12. And on this slide, you'll see that there are four different versions of the same verse. The first comes from the NIV, which you're holding in front of you, the New International Version. And it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The same verse in the New Living Translation says, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Then the J.B. Phillips Version says this, base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently, steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. And Jay and Darby, who is one of the ancient commentators, writes it like this. As regards hope, rejoicing. As regards tribulation, enduring. As regards prayer, persevering. And as we draw to a close, I want to take one phrase from each of those different translations and join them together in a single statement. Be joyful in hope. Rejoice in your confident hope. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. As regards hope, rejoicing. That's the characteristic that I want to lift from this chapter. Amongst all 33, hope is really important. You see, the Christian must be essentially an optimist to the point of being really annoying. Always positive. Always positive, because of this fantastic hope that we have, an eternal hope that we are saved by God's grace and eternally we're going to be in His presence. And what do we do in response? Rejoice in hope. There are those Christians who insist that happiness and joy are two very different things, and I do understand what they mean by that, I think. But joyful people will always be happy, won't they? We can't really say as Christians, I'm a very joyful person, but I keep it inside. I don't let anybody know. They won't know that I'm happy because I won't show it. But many of us do that. We hide behind that mask. And just because God is God, the Christian is always certain that the best is yet to be. just because he knows of the grace that is sufficient for all things, and the strength that is made perfect in weakness. The Christian knows that nothing is too much for him or for her. Someone once said this: there is no hopeless situations in life. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. I want to add a little bit to that statement as we come to a close. For the born-again believing Christian, there are no hopeless situations in life. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. There can never be any such thing as a hopeless Christian. We can never ever allow ourselves to get to the point where we feel absolutely hopeless about our lives. You see, God is the one eternal God. He is the all-powerful creator God who made all things by speaking just a word. He is the all-knowing, all-wise God who knows all things. He is the all-present God who, whether we understand it or not, is always there, everywhere. He is the Saviour, Redeemer God who, in an unarguable demonstration of his perfect love, gave his only Son to die at Calvary so that we might be saved out of our sin into eternal life with him. He is the keeping God who watches over all those who come to him in faith. He will never leave us nor forsake us, says the word of God. He is the never changing God who is the same yesterday, today and forever, and who can always be trusted to be what he has always been. In that God we trust, and he will always be with us. So as we move into 2026, let us all ask God that he will empower us to rejoice in our confident hope. It should be up there. It was, wasn't it? There it is. Rejoice in our confident hope in 2026 as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy.